Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll do that after, I guess. Sorry, I was supposed to give Darlene a few minutes in the offering time, but I forgot. So anyway, if you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We are nearing the end of our walk through Colossians. And today we get to verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. We're going to discuss a subject today that is a subject of extreme significance. Let me just think about the definition of this word. Petition addressed to deity. If you just stop about and think for a second about prayer, the concept of prayer, what prayer is, I think you'll realize how significant of a subject this is to discuss. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how outrageous and scandalous this subject is, that we can converse with the Almighty. The omnipotent, omnipresent, supreme ruler of every being on the earth has seen fit in his holy wisdom not only to allow us to pray, but to encourage us and command us to come into his presence and address him. Sinful human beings in the presence of a holy God. There's another concept I don't think we fully grasp. I know we don't fully grasp, and that's the holiness of God. Because if we grasp the holiness of God, we'd see how scandalous and outrageous it is that we can come into his presence before his throne and present our requests to him. And this is all, of course, only possible because of Jesus, because he lived and died and rose again, and because he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And it's only because of that that we can come to him in prayer. And today's subject that we get to in Colossians chapter 4 is, in fact, this subject of prayer. And we see here that Paul tells us three things about prayer. He tells us about the action of prayer, he tells us about the attention of prayer, and he tells us about the attitude of prayer. Sorry, there's no outline on the back. It's nice and easy to remember. We're going to talk about action, attention, and attitude of prayer. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to ask you to stand. We didn't stand during the singing. Let's stand out of respect in the hearing of God's word. They did this some often in the Old Testament. Let's do this now. Here we go. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. So, you're going to have to forgive me this morning because while I've done my best to preach from the ESV, it's not been easy because, of course, as many of you know, I have this book memorized in a different translation. And so most often as I'm preaching, when it comes to these few verses, as I'm working on the sermon, the verses are just rolling around in my head, just back and forth and back and forth. But they're a little bit different. And so if I kind of focus more and you're looking at your ESV and you're going, boy, that doesn't sound like what he said, don't worry about it. It's all good. So let's begin with this first section. You'll see what I mean. When we come to Colossians 4, verse 2, my translation here says, continue steadfastly in prayer, which sounds a little bit different than what I remember, which is Paul saying, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Now, there's kind of two elements here. When I hear devoted to prayer, I think of like a more of an overall thing, more of a heart issue. But when I think of continue in prayer, I think of more of a time aspect. If you look at the actual definition of the word here, you'll see that, let me read this for you. It means to, this is in the Greek lexicon, to persist in something to busy oneself with, to be busily engaged in, be devoted to, hold fast to, continue in, persevere in something. So you see that either of those two translations are appropriate, but the overall overarching principle in both of these translations is persistence. Persistence in prayer. Now, as I was reading through that definition of the lexicon, one word stuck out to me. I don't know if it stuck out to you. When Paul talks about how we should deal with prayer, he says, be devoted to, or continue steadfastly, or according to the lexicon, you could say, be busy about prayer. I don't hear a lot of people use the word busy in regards to their prayer life. Now, I hear the word busy a lot. How's things at home? Busy. How's things at work? Busy. How's things with the kids? Busy. How's your Christmas season? Busy. How was your vacation? Busy. How's your prayer life? Don't hear busy very often in regards to that question. Why is it that we are not busy with prayer? We're busy with so many things. I'm telling you, I don't know if I could be completely accurate on this guess, but I would say 80% of the time I ask somebody how they're doing, I hear those four letters, busy. Why is it that we are so busy with so many things, but we're not busy with prayer? Paul says that we are to be busy about prayer, but we forget to pray. We have such a difficult time carving out just a few minutes every day just to pray. I don't know. We can fit so many things into our weekly schedule, but when it comes to prayer, we just can't find a spot for that. Well, it's simple, really. We're busy about the wrong things. I mean, they're not necessarily bad things, but they're the wrong things. In other words, if your schedule does not permit you time to pray, then your priorities are grossly out of whack. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, yeah, you haven't seen my schedule. That's right, I haven't seen your schedule. Although I know someone who has seen your schedule. In Mark's gospel, we read about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So the first 12 verses is the preparation for Jesus' ministry. You remember I preached through the book of Mark, so we're all familiar with this. But then he goes out and he begins his ministry. And he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and everybody's, whoa, taking attention. They're like, this guy is saying some crazy stuff. He speaks with authority. And then all of a sudden, this demon-possessed guy goes crazy in the middle of the service. I can't say I'm terribly jealous of Jesus at that point. And Jesus stops, and he casts the demon out of this man. Of course, this causes no small stir in the area. He leaves there, and he goes over to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and so he heals her. And then Mark tells us, I think he's exaggerating a little bit, but he's trying to make the point that there's a lot of people at the house. He says the whole city came to the house, and they brought everybody who was sick and everybody who had demons within them, and Jesus was healing, and he was casting out demons in men. He was busy. And he was busy about the right things. He was busy about good things. But then as the night goes on, all of a sudden there's still lots of people at the house. And Peter thinks that Jesus should be busy about healing them. And he goes to look for Jesus. And I wonder, where is Jesus? Well, Mark tells us, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Right? Jesus was busy. And Jesus was busy about the important things, and he took time to pray. He was busy about prayer. That's just one example. I think also of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What does he have to do? The crucifixion is looming upon him. And what does he do? He has to pray. He tells the disciples, you watch, you wait here, you stay alert, I have to pray. Jesus understood the necessity to be busy about prayer. He trusted the Father perfectly. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He depended upon the Father perfectly. He had a perfect love and devotion for the Father. And thus, Jesus organized his priorities accordingly. And he tells us to do likewise in Luke's gospel. He says, we ought always to pray and never to lose heart. But we do lose heart. We get discouraged. Like when the services have to be canceled at church. And we don't trust God. And the problem is that we're busy about the wrong things. He says we ought to always pray and never lose heart. So if we lose heart and if we get discouraged, it's because we're not praying. If we want to be encouraged, if we want to trust God, if we want to not lose heart, and who doesn't? Who wants to be discouraged? Anybody? Any hands? Who wants to lose heart? Who wants to not trust God? I don't think I know anybody here today who does not want to trust God. Who would not want to trust God? Here's the problem. Priorities. We don't get busy about prayer. We need to check our priorities. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. We need to be busy about prayer. If we don't have time for a personal prayer time each day, and by that I mean where we set it aside from everything else, and all we do is pray. If we don't have time to do that every day, we need to set the alarm for a half hour earlier. Well, for some of us, like myself, you know, that's not easy, but it's necessary. If our schedule does not allow for time for prayer with our spouses or with our family, then we need to rewrite our schedules. If our social media activity takes the place of prayer, we need to unsubscribe, disconnect, maybe even power down. I know that's a little bit scary. And if our entertainment intake is more of a priority than prayer, we need to turn off the TV, we need to unhook the headphones, we need to cut down or maybe even cut off our visits to the movie theater, because prayer must be a priority. We must be busy about prayer. You see, there are legitimate things that keep us busy, right? It's good that parents are busy about caring for their children. As we learned in a message not too long ago about work, it's good that when we're at work, we're busy about the task at hand at work. It's good that we're busy about serving one another at Christmas time. But if you stop and think about it, we all have time within the day where we get to decide to do whatever we want to do. Everybody has some time, okay? It might just be 10 minutes before bed, but we all have a few minutes every day to choose to do what we want to do with it. And here's the question, what do we do with that time? What do we do with that time? If we look at our schedules and the activities that we engage in and see how we spend our time, you will see what you are devoted to. When you get time where you can do whatever you want to do, you look and see what it is that you do, and that is what you are devoted to. But for the Christ follower, prayer must be a priority. We must rearrange our schedules. We must do whatever is necessary so that we can carve out a time every day where all we do is pray. All we do is pray. I am talking about a time where we go apart from everybody else, and it's just us and the Lord, and we converse with the Almighty. Prayer was a priority for Christ. Prayer was a priority for the early church. Prayer was a priority for the leaders of the early church. Do you remember what happened? The leaders weren't having enough time to pray, and so they appointed deacons to take care of some of the other things so that they could commit themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word, and prayer was a priority for Paul. What has happened to us? Our priorities are all out of whack, and we need to make changes. Prayer is important. Prayer is necessary. We must be devoted to prayer. We must continue steadfastly in it. We must take action. Prayer is a demonstration that we need the Lord. It's an indication that we trust in the Lord. It says that we depend completely and fully upon the Lord. It is a necessary result of a person who understands their need for God. So when it concerns prayer, there is something that we must do. We must take action. We must make time for prayer, because he tells us continue steadfastly in prayer. But he doesn't only mention action, he also mentions attention. He also mentions attention. In my translation here, the ESV, it says, be watchful in prayer. HESB says, stay alert in prayer. I think that I don't always completely get, that sounds a little strange, to be alert in prayer, to be watchful in prayer. I think about when I'm falling asleep. You know, when you fall asleep, you try to relax. And you try to not be watchful. You don't want to be alert. You want to settle down. And so Paul is saying here is that we have to give attention to prayer. We need to be alert to prayer. We need to be awake in prayer. We need to engage our minds. Some people say that when we pray, we want to put our minds on neutral. Forget about that. That's not biblical prayer. That's Eastern mysticism. We want to engage our minds in prayer. We want to put our minds into action. We want to put attention to what we are saying. We don't want to empty our minds. We want to fill our minds with thoughts of God, and then we want to respond to Him. You know, prayer is often rightly referred to as a Christian discipline. What that means is that prayer requires effort. It requires attention. We must labor at it diligently. Now, there's many ways that we do this, isn't there? For some, it means closing their eyes, right? Whenever we pray, we tell the children, you know, close your eyes and put your hands together. Why do we do that, right? Because that keeps their hands busy, so they're not tempted to do things. It keeps them from looking around at things so that they can focus their attention on what's going on. Does it mean we have to close our eyes in prayer? Absolutely not. Some people open their eyes in prayer, and there's times where I suggest you do open your eyes when you pray. Like, for example, if you're praying while you drive. We do it. We're heading off on a long trip, and Diana says, oh, why don't you pray? Oh, that's a great idea. I think I'll keep my eyes open while I do that. Good idea. You know, or any time, right? If you can be more focused and more at attention in prayer with your eyes open, open your eyes. There's no verse in there that says, you know, Jesus called the disciples to pray, and he said, everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. It never says that. Right? But whatever can keep your mind engaged on what you're saying, that is most important. Physical posture can also help with this. Right? There's nothing that says we have to be on our knees when we pray. I think actually knees is not necessarily where we should. We should be flat on our face if we really want to think about it. But it's not the posture of the body that's important. It's the posture of the heart. But posture of the body can help. For some people, being on their knees will keep them more attentive and more focused. For others, being on their knees would keep them in pain and not focused. Right? So whichever works is fine. And then there's the matter of vocalization in prayer. I don't know about you. I don't know how your mind works. But lots of times when I close my eyes and it's just me and my mind and the Lord, my mind can wander. You know how it is. You know, Lord, I pray for today, for the service, for the message, and then I wonder if my tablet's going to work and what's going to happen there, and I wonder who's going to be there, what if that person's going to be, you know how it is, right? And so whatever we have to do to keep our minds focused, we need to do, and for some, it can be very helpful to be vocal with our prayers, even when we're alone, to pray out loud to God. I find it much easier to pray aloud to God than just to pray silently. But I admit it feels a little weird sometimes when you're sitting there by yourself. But if you stop and think about it, we have John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we call that the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays this incredible prayer. And John wrote it down. Now, how do you suppose that John knew what Jesus prayed if Jesus was not praying aloud? He wouldn't have, right? And so the point here is that Jesus was praying aloud. Likewise, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When he was praying, how did the disciples know what he was praying? Obviously, he was praying out loud. We don't have to pray vocally, but it can be very helpful. Whatever we need to do, we must remain alert in prayer. We must be focused upon it. Don't just let your mind go on neutral. Don't disengage. Give attention to your prayer. Now, thus far, the kind of prayer I've been addressing is the kind of prayer when we go alone and pray, right? And Jesus assumes that we will do this, right? Because he says, when you go alone in your closet to pray, right? So he assumes that every day we're going to, at least, I'm saying at least every day, we should be having a time, just like I say every day we must be reading the Word, every day we must be responding to the Word. I actually think that a good model, and when you sit down for your daily devotional time, which I most certainly hope you have, that you begin with a quick prayer at the most, and then you approach the Word. And the reason you pray before you approach the Word is you ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. You read the Word, and then you respond in prayer, right? And then you present your requests before God. But there's another way in which the Scriptures talk about prayer that I think Paul is addressing here, and he's addressing elsewhere. Because, like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, pray constantly. He says, pray without ceasing. In Romans 12, he says, pray constantly. Now, does Paul mean that we must be on our knees 24 hours a day in private prayer? No, he can't mean that. Does he mean that all throughout the day, wherever we are to be in a specific, constant conversation directly with God? I don't think he can mean that. Because as one commentator says, they have places for people who do this, and the doors lock from the outside. It cannot mean that we have to be in a direct conversation with God, especially, and I don't want to bash men, but certainly we have a harder time doing more than one thing at a time. I know you women are better multitaskers than most men, but Paul cannot be saying that we have to be having a constant conversation with God. What I think he is saying is that we have to always have a posture of prayer. We always have to have a posture of prayer. In other words, I think this issue of staying alert is what he's talking about. It's that we need to be giving attention to prayer all throughout the day. Yes, we have to have this time alone where we just pray, but we don't say amen and then we're done. Prayer's over. No more prayer. That's not praying constantly. I think what Paul's talking about is that we're always constantly thinking about our need for God and others' needs for God. Now, I confess to you that I have a real hard time with this. I have a real hard time with this because guess what? I get busy. And I get thinking that I can take care of things. Now, Diana doesn't have as hard a time with this. I don't know what it is. It must be the way our brains work or something. Or maybe it's just that I'm not staying alert. I'm not being aware of my own needs for God. And I think, I got this. But we can't be like that. We need to always stay alert. We always need to know of our own needs for God. Because when we will be constantly asking Him for strength. We'll be constantly asking Him for faith. We'll be asking Him for the assurance of our salvation, for reminders of His presence, for comfort, for encouragement, for joy, and for peace, and all sorts of other things. If we always stay alert to our need for God, we will always constantly be throwing up prayers all throughout the day. But not only do we need to be aware of our own needs, we need to be aware of the needs of others. We always need to be looking out for other people to pray for. Now, what do we pray for others? Well, there's lots of things we could talk about, lots of specifics, but I would suggest that there are two things in particular. First and absolutely most foremost is for those who are unbelievers, we need to be praying for their salvation. Right? Before you pray anything for anybody who's an unbeliever, you pray that. Anything. Before you pray for healing for them, physical healing, before you pray that they would find a job, before you pray for anything for them, you pray for their salvation because that is their greatest need. And if we are aware of lost people all around us, we will always be praying for them for their salvation. But secondly, I would suggest the second thing that we are to pray for is that is for believers, and that is for their sanctification and for their edification. When you look at Paul's prayers, that's what he prayed for. He prayed for the church. You notice that in this text here. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But we need to be looking out for the needs of ourselves and for the needs of others. We need to keep our minds focused, always engaged. When we're going about our daily activities, we must always be alert to our needs and the needs of others. So, prayer requires action and prayer requires attention. Finally, prayer requires a right attitude. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I think, first of all, this could just be a general call for thanksgiving. All right, we're always to do everything, earlier he said, do everything in thanksgiving to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:20, he says we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God. So I think that this can be a general call for gratitude, and if we are always praying all day long, then we will always be grateful because we'll always be aware of what God is doing for us. But I think that this can also, he can be more specific here as far as specific things which Christians should be thankful for. He said many of them throughout his letter. Let me just remind you a few things about what Paul says we are to be thankful for, and they are all related to what Christ has done for his people. He created us, tells us in Colossians 1:16. 1:17 tells us that he sustains us. 1:13 tells us that Christ rescued us from darkness. Christ redeemed and forgave us. He reconciled us to himself through the cross. Christ sanctified us. He made us alive spiritually. He paid the debt for our sins. 2:19, he strengthens us spiritually. 3:1, he has promised us resurrection. He has ensured our eternal security. 3:15, he's provided us with peace. And 3:24, he has given us eternal life. Those are things which we ought to be thankful for. And there's more. That's just a short list of things that he has given us to be thankful to God. And if we know these things, and we are consumed by thought of these things, then we will have a grateful heart. You know, a heart consumed with thoughts of who God is and what he has done is a heart that has no time to complain. And Christians are not to be a complaining people. Paul mentioned that in his letter to the Philippians. He said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. A Christian who complains does not shine bright in the world. He mixes in. We ought to be grateful people, not just on Thanksgiving Day, of course. Every day of the year, we ought to be thankful to God. Look at what Paul says in the beginning of his letter, chapter 1. Just flip back a few pages. Verse 3, we always thank God. Why does he thank God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, when we pray for you, he says, we thank God because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We thank God because we heard of the love that you have for one another. We thank God because of the hope that Jesus has given you. And we thank God because the gospel is going forth from you in power. Paul is a thankful person and he thanks God for the church. But Paul doesn't only pray for the saints, he also prays for the unsaved. Just look at these last two verses. Verse 3 and 4. Not in Philippians, back in Colossians. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Okay. So he's gonna say some more about who the us is, but at the very least, this is Paul and Timothy, and probably Epaphras. He says, pray also for us. Okay, he says, we pray for you, now you pray for us. So Paul's going to tell them specifically what they should pray for, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now just think for a minute with me. Paul is in prison. He is in prison for one specific reason. Did you notice why it is? He says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that is the gospel, on account of which I am in prison. Paul is in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And what does he ask the church in Colossae to pray for? He asks them to pray for the advance of the gospel. He doesn't ask them to pray for his comfort. He doesn't ask them to pray for healing from his afflictions, of which he had many. He doesn't pray that he can get out of jail so that he can be with his friends and family over Christmas. He says, pray that we would have opportunity to proclaim the gospel. That is Paul's all-consuming focus in life, that the gospel would be proclaimed. He says, pray that God will give us opportunities to declare the mysteries of Christ. He could have asked for so many things, but he doesn't. He is obsessed with the gospel. And so must we be. And so must our prayers be. So that when we have a prayer request time, all the requests that we have, you know, the things concerning healing and concerning finances, those are all important, but they're not as important as opportunities to proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul asks for. That's what we should ask for in prayer. What prayers do you have? Pray that I would have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. That is a prayer that I promise will always be answered. It's a prayer that will always be answered. If you want opportunities to proclaim the gospel, you will receive them. If you don't receive opportunities to proclaim the gospel, it's that A, you don't want them, or B, you just don't notice them. But if you pray and ask God for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, He will provide them for you. So, prayer requires action, prayer requires attention, and prayer requires a right attitude, an attitude of thanksgiving with a focus on the advance of the gospel. I pray that God may be pleased to convict us of these truths today, that we may know how amazing that God is, that He not only allows prayer, but He encourages and commands it. I pray that we would leave today with a resolve to be devoted to prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to be attentive to our own needs and the needs of others, and to always have a thankful heart and be focusing on the gospel. And if you are yet to pray a prayer of repentance and faith, then may I plead with you for that to be the first prayer that you pray. No prayer will save you, but if you grieve over your sin and you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins, then tell Him. Confess your sins to Him. Repent of your sins. Tell Him of your trust in Him. Confess Him as your Lord. And Paul tells us, you will be saved. If you are yet to call out to God in repentance and faith, this is the first prayer you must offer. For the good news is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray.